Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 21. In just a moment, we'll start reading at verse 1. And while you're finding that, we hadn't done this in a long time, but let's say good morning and welcome to our sister campuses at Bellevue Fraser and also Bellevue Arlington. They're joining us right now. Let's thank God for them, okay? Amen. One of the first things any Christian learns is what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And it's not really something that he prayed. It is how, though, he taught his disciples to pray. And do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Put it on the screen there. We'll put it on there. And it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," Jesus said. Say it with me. Let's pray it out loud. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I want to focus on one part of that. It's in verse 4 there. And that is, "Thy will be done." Jesus taught us to pray, "Lord, let your will be done." Jesus prayed that. Jesus' mother prayed that. When the angel came and said, "You're the one that God has chosen to be the mother of the Christ." And she said, "Be it done to me according to the will of the Lord." And Jesus obviously prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, that's what I want to talk to you today about, that is the will of God. What is the will of God? And why are we to pray, "Lord, let your will be done in my life"? Look at Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 1. "When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 more days, and they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist," remember him, he's one of the 7 first deacons, and now he is an evangelist. He's one of the 7. We stayed with him. Now, this man had 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses, and we were staying there for some days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded," he was a hard-headed preacher, "we fell silent, remarking," say it with me now, "the will of the Lord be done." What is the will of God? Let's talk about that. What does the Bible have to say about the will of God, and what can our text elaborate concerning the will of God? First of all, God controls his will. He controls his will. God is sovereign. God is eternal. God is everlasting. He is the ruler of the universe. He has no beginning. He has no end. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were born," or "you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." That's what the Bible means when it says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God existed before the universe was created. He is eternal, and He is simultaneously, continuously connected to both the past, the present, and the future. God is just as much in the future as He is in the present. He has perfect foreknowledge of everything that is going to happen. God knows the past, He knows the present, He knows the future, and He knows it perfectly. Nothing has ever happened outside of His knowledge and His purview. God does as He pleases without anyone telling Him what to do. The Bible says in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." The question is, what does He please? Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and earth, in the seas and in all the deeps." What does this mean, and what does it not mean? It means that ultimately God's will be accomplished. It does not mean that everything that happens is the will of God. God does what He pleases, but some things do not please the Lord. While God allows everything that happens to happen, God does not ordain, and God is not pleased with, and God does not cause everything that happens to happen. Allowing it and causing it, willing it, are two different things. There are multiple commands in the Bible like these: thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, i.e., commit murder. Yet people do steal. People do commit adultery. People do murder other people. None of that pleases God. None of that is the will of God. Because if it were the will of God, now you've got God against God. You've got God saying, "I command you not to do that, but I willed for you to do that, even if it was a type of will or a permissive will. I willed for you to do that, even though I said not to do it." Now you've got God against God. And that is not a mystery. That is a contradiction. A lot of people say, "Mystery, mystery, the ways of God. We can't know the ways of God. They're unsearchable." I understand all that. But God is not against God. None of these things, no sin pleases God. No sin is ever God's will in any shape, form, or fashion. God does not cause, decree, ordain, or will for anyone to sin. And perhaps the best and the most important text regarding the will of God in all of the Bible is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove," here it is, "what the will of God is." And then he describes what the will of God is: "that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Say those last three words: good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, agathos, beneficial, morally good, upright, exceptional, wholesome, helpful. Sin is none of those things. Sin is not good. Sin is not the will of God. It is acceptable. You are estos. It is pleasing. It is acceptable. It is satisfying to those who are filled with the Spirit. Sin is not satisfying to those who are filled with the Spirit. Sin is not the will of God. It is also perfect. Teleios. It reaches the goal. It achieves the purpose. It attains the end. Sin does not reach the goal. Sin, the Bible says, is the opposite of attaining the goal. It is missing the mark. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says all who have sinned will die. And the Bible says that it's not the will of God for any to sin. So it's not perfect. But what sin is not, good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God is. You say, "But sin happens, Brother Steve. How can you say that God is sovereign if He allows it?" He allows it because He allows us to have choice. But he doesn't will it. He doesn't decree it. Just because he permits things does not mean that it is his will. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 clearly points this out. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So that pretty much puts to bed the fact that God's not in charge of sin. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, I don't just pull out one sin. It could be any sin. But nowadays you hear homosexuals say, God made me this way. Can I just make a statement? God never made anyone to be a homosexual or an adulterer or a pedophile or a rapist or a murderer. God did not create anybody to be those things. They chose to be those things. That is chosen behavior. So they are incorrect saying God made me this way. God himself does not tempt anyone. And besides that, sin, those sins, none of them are good, acceptable, and perfect. That they don't pass the will of God test. If it's not good, acceptable, and perfect, it's not the will of God. For instance, three times in the book of Jeremiah, you read these words. I'll just give you one, Jeremiah 7:31. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. They were burning them to Baal, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Now, if language means anything, that means that that's not the will of God. God did not command it. He did not even think it. That was not, that is, he knew it would happen. And he allowed it to happen. But allowing something to happen is not the same as wanting it to happen and willing it to happen. I can remember when Grant was little, he was just, boy, he was just dead set on touching the front of the stove. And so finally we said, just let him touch it. You know, I'm not talking about a hot eye, okay? I didn't hurt my kid, all right? But he went over there and touched it. He said, ah! He never touched it again. Now, it was not my will for him to touch it. Okay? But he touched it. Okay? So I think you see, it's not God's will for you to sin. But when you sin, you do learn something from sin. You learn that it's not what it's cracked up to be, and God allows it, but he doesn't ordain it. Some say, well, if God permits it, he has a permissive will. They say there's a difference between God's permissive will and God's prescriptive will. They say that God is sovereign, and whatever God permits, he wills. Well, I adamantly disagree. We know it's not the will of God for people to do things that are prohibited in Scripture. God does not predestine what he prohibits in Scripture. It's not the will of God for a sexual predator to molest a child. It's not the will of God. It was not the will of God for the Nazis to murder 6 million Jews during World War II, experimenting on them frequently until they died horrendous deaths. It was not, and 1.5 million of those being children. That you can't tell me that God decreed that, that God declared that, that God caused that. No, it's not the will of God for an abortionist to dismember an unborn baby in his or her mother's womb. Those things happen. God allows it. God allows us to make sinful choices in this sinful, fallen, broken world during this time. There's coming a day, thank God there's coming a day, when he won't allow that. But right now he allows it, but it is not his will. And to blame him is to put all of that on the impeccable, sinless, righteous, holy, almighty God. You're saying, well, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God in that he is not responsible for my sinful choices, but my sinful choices still are not going to prohibit his ultimate will being done. That's a bigger God than a God who has to be able to prescribe everything that we do, even our sins. And you cannot put God's moral character and him allow decreeing sin. They don't go together. They just don't. God allows sin, but he doesn't ordain sin. God allows sin, but he does not will sin, even permissively. I asked somebody, Do you believe that God ordained? Do you believe that God decreed? Do you believe that it was the will of God that that man open fire on those people in Las Vegas? He said, yes, because God is sovereign. I said, well, I'm sorry, because my Bible says thou shalt not kill. And God did not decree that. In spite of our choices, though, aren't you glad that God works it all out for good? Romans 8:28 is a great verse, is it not? We know that God causes all things to work together. He doesn't cause all things, but he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now some say, well, now wait a minute, Jesus' crucifixion, now there was murder involved in that, and that was God's will. First of all, to contrast the atoning, sacrificial will of God with another sin like rape or murder or sexual sin, I just believe with all of my heart that's a false, improper analogy. Secondly, God did determine and predetermine that Jesus the Christ would die for our sins. The Jews couldn't understand that, but he did decree that, but he never forced any Jewish religious leader to condemn Jesus, nor did he force any Roman soldier to crucify Jesus. They chose to do it on their own will. And then, thirdly, Jesus' atoning death, unlike all the other sins I've mentioned, passes the will of God test. Praise God, the death of Jesus was good, acceptable, and perfect. Folks, if it's not good, acceptable, and perfect, it is not the will of God. Just because God allows something doesn't mean that God has willed it. And aren't you glad that God is in control of the universe? Colossians 1 says, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God, the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He is supreme over all creation. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That's my God. That's my almighty God right there. That's my sovereign God. And he commands his will. God is ultimately in control, even though sinful things happen. Though people sin, God, his will is not always done. God does not will sin, but God's will ultimately be accomplished. God does not will everything, but he is ultimately in control. And praise God, his kingdom will come, his will be done one day on earth and in heaven. But his will is not being done right now. That's why he told us, pray in this way, pray that my will be done. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. God controls his will. Number two, God communicates his will. The Bible that these men had access to was the Old Testament scriptures. They had nothing to say about whether or not Paul should go to Jerusalem, so God spoke to them through the prophets, town after town, through the Holy Spirit. Notice what the Bible says here in our text, verse 1. When we had parted from them and we had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria, landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. God also spoke to Paul about Jerusalem in verses 5 through 11. Look at it very quickly. When our days were ended, we left Tyre, and then we started on our journey while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day on the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. I love Caesarea. It's the first place we go when we start our Holy Land tour every year. Wonderful place. And entering the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming up to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome and then to Spain. He was being sovereignly, supernaturally, spiritually drawn to Jerusalem, just like Jesus was prior to his death. And yet, everywhere he went, as Jesus was drawing him to Jerusalem, the prophets were saying, "Now, when you get down there, you're going to be mistreated. When you get down there, you're going to be persecuted. When you get down there, you're going to be thrown into jail." And so the other people were saying, "This must mean that God doesn't want Paul to go." Isn't that like us? It couldn't be the will of God that God wants us to go through hard times, could it? It couldn't be the will of God that God wants us to go through trouble, could it? It couldn't be that God wants us to suffer, could it? It couldn't be that God wants this man who's starting all these churches, winning all these people to Christ, it couldn't be that God would want this man to suffer, could it? Yes, it could be. I remind you that God defines good, acceptable, and perfect, not us. It was the will of God for him to go. It was also the will of God for him to go to prison. It was also the will of God for him to go on to Rome. I don't think he ever made it to Spain. But it was the will of God. It was the will of God. Years earlier, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to persecute Christians and to lock them up. But on the way, he met Jesus. He was knocked to the ground by this light that came from the Lord. And he went to the street called Straight, to the house of a man named Judas. And for 3 days he was blind, and there he prayed. And God called a Jewish Christian in Damascus named Ananias to go witness to him. He said, "I want you to go share the gospel with him. I want him to get saved. I've got something to do for him to do." And here's what God said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Just look at it on the screen. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go,'" now watch this, "'for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must," what? Say it out loud. "Suffer for my name's sake." Paul was chosen to bear the name of Christ, but he was also chosen to suffer for the name of Christ. Sometimes it's the will of God for his children to suffer. "Why am I going through this, Brother Steve? I played by all the rules. I never cheated on my spouse. I worked hard, and now my spouse is leaving me. Why am I going through this, Brother Steve? I've worked out. I've eaten healthily. I've done all the right things. I've tithed. I've prayed and everything. But now I've got some disease. Lord, why is this going on? Why are my children rebelling? I brought them up in the ways of the Lord, and they're rebelling against God, and they don't go to church. Why, God, is this happening? Why am I have to go through suffering? Why am I having to have some disease? Why do I have to take medicine? Why? Can't answer all those questions. But I will tell you this, sometimes it's the will of God to lead us through valleys. I don't understand it. Sometime on the mountain, sometime in the valley, I don't understand it. But I know this, he will never, ever lead you through a valley that he will not walk with you through that valley. How many of you have been through a valley and God walked with you? Amen? Amen. Look around. God's will. God's will. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus himself said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it also has hated me before it hates you." And God wants to reveal. He wants to show you His will. Go back to Romans 12:2 just for a minute. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, underline that word, what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Prove. Dokimazo, to put to the test, to try, to learn, to discover. God wants you to discover His will. He wants to communicate it to you. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My sheep hear My voice." Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 30, 21. "Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or left." God has a will, and God will communicate His will to you if you will pray and seek Him through the Holy Spirit. Bible says, Romans 8, 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I love to sing hymns to the Lord when I pray, and I love those old songs like, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes on the mountain where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, all through the blood, some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. I'm telling you, God communicates His will. Thirdly, God confirms His will. How many men do we have in the congregation and you know it? Anybody out there? All right. Raise your hand. All right. He said, "I'm a man and I know it." All right. All right. We all, let me go a little farther. How many of you are married men? Raise your hand out there. How many of you don't always listen as good as you should to your wife? How many of you wives know that it is a manly gift not to be able to think about anything? How many of you know that? Anybody? You women know that. My wife will say, "What are you thinking about?" "Nothing." She said, "That's impossible." I said, "No, it's awesome. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. That's why I go here all the time." And sometimes we have the gift of looking like we're engaged, and we're not. We're over in La La Land going, "Man, this is awesome." I would just say, yeah, just and the longer you're married, the more easily you can do it. But then you have to pay the price, because down the road, she said, "We talked about that." Can I get a witness out there? Yeah, now I'm connecting now. All right, yeah. Yeah, so we don't understand all this will of God stuff. We're with you here, Brother Steve. All right, yeah. So she has to tell you again and again. About the 10th time, we might start to get it. And that's the way it is with God. God confirms His will. He repeats it to you. Over and over and over. If it's the will of God, He normally won't just tell you one time. He'll confirm it. It says in verse 4, looking up the disciples, "We stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." Look at verse 10 and 11. "As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In the same way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind this man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" If you go back to Acts chapter 20, God had already said it in Acts 20, verses 22 and following. "Now, behold, bound in spirit, Paul said, 'I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city saying that bonds and afflictions await me. God confirmed his will to Paul. I think about Abraham. Abraham said, I'm going to make you a great nation. God said that to Abraham. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God tells him just a little bit later in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham a second time and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then later on in chapter 13, the Bible says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, Lot had taken the good land. Abraham was a little bit concerned about it. God said, don't worry about it. Now lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land which you see, I'll give it to you and to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk around the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it all to you. And then later on in Genesis 15, things are going along. God's promised him a son. God's promised him that he's going to have this big family. He waits 25 years for it. In the middle of that process, he's doubting. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, 5 through 6, God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. Look up and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to be righteousness. And later on, he had some more doubts. And the Bible says in Genesis 17, God said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but Abraham shall be your name, for I will make you a father of multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to God. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings. And by the way, that's why I believe that Israel belongs to Israel. Just a thought there. Anyway, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting means everlasting, by the way, possession, and I will be their God. And then a little bit later, he says the same thing. Genesis 17, 15 and following, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but you shall call her name Sarah. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. God's getting more particular in his promise now. I will bless her. She will be the mother of many nations. Kings and peoples will come from her. Abraham fell on his face. He laughed. He said to God, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, that you might fulfill all your promises through Ishmael. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after me. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I'll bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish through Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Now we're getting real specific. When he finished talking, God went up from Abraham. And then Genesis 21, then the Lord took note of Sarah 25 years after he promised. But he kept on saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. He took note of Sarah. He said to her, and the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. Thank the Lord, he keeps his promises. So Sarah conceived, bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him and whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Paul wrote a commentary in two little verses about that whole episode in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Let's read it together. Here we go. Put it on the screen. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Can I have an amen in the house of God? God confirmed it over and over and over, and that's what God will do with you. Brother Steve, my children are not turning out the way I thought they ought to be. Then you need to be fasting and praying, and you need to hang on because God's not finished with those kids yet. God's Why am I sick? God told me that I was going to accomplish this, that, and the other. You just hang on. Let me tell you, God might be doing something in sickness that he could not do in health. Sometimes God gives us a thorn in the flesh. And even when we pray for it to be removed, God says, no, you're a better person without it. If you didn't have that thorn, you wouldn't pray as much. If you didn't have that problem, you wouldn't depend on me as much. If you didn't have that problem, you'd be a lot more arrogant than you are. You depend on me. You pray with me more with that thorn. You're better off with that problem than without that problem. Don't you worry about it. It is good. It is acceptable. And in my view, it's one of the most perfect things I've ever put in your life. Amen. Well, I've gone over 2 seconds. Let me give you the last point. God controls his will. God communicates his will. Praise God. He confirms his will. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to consent to his will. Look at verse 12. When we had heard this, we all, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping, breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He said the same thing back in chapter 20. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not trying to survive. I'm not trying just to live another day. That's not my goal. My goal is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ where nobody's ever preached it before. And I want you to know, as long as I'm in the will of God, nobody can touch me, not even the devil. Nobody can take my life as long as I'm in the will of God. I believe God wants me to preach the gospel. And when God is through with me, I don't want to stay on this world, on this earth, one split second longer than God wants me. If he wants me to die, I'm willing to die. I'm not, listen, I die daily. I get up, first thing I do is say, Private Paul reporting to duty. And by the way, I consider myself dead. I reckon myself dead. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Don't let me live. Let Christ live in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I live now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I die to myself. So what do I care if they kill me? The bottom line is they can't touch me until it's God's time. Until it's God's time. Man, that'll give you something to wake up for. Amen. That's better than Fruit Loops right there, amen. I'm telling you, you can wake up to that. That's getting on with it now. Now all of a sudden you got the power of God, you got the purpose of God, you've got the providence of God guiding you. What else would you want in life? Do you see why people that don't know Jesus, they're missing life? They're missing life. They're living life way down here. But you can live it way up here. Detached from things, connected to him. Some of y'all, you spend all your time trying to straighten everybody out. Don't you? I got to straighten my kids out. I got to straighten my in-laws out. I got to straighten this out. I got to straighten that out. I got to straighten out. All these people not acting. I got to straighten. You might need to straighten yourself out. Just be focused on the will of God and let God take care of these other people. That's not your job. Leave other folks alone. The Bible says, mind your own business. That's in the Bible. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking. Everybody say it out loud. The will of the Lord be done. Let's all stand up. Let's all stand up. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Mold me and make me. After thy will. After thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Now close your eyes and lift your hands. I know you're Baptist, but I promise you, it'll be all right, all right? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Mold me and make. After thy will. After thy will. While I am waiting. While I am waiting. Yielded. Yielded. And still. If that's your prayer, say amen.